So we are in the climax of the book of Ephesians. We've made it to the end, and Paul is telling the Ephesians now all this stuff that I've been saying, all this stuff about who God is and what he's done, all this stuff about salvation, how you are saved, what it means to be a child of God, all this stuff about how you now live as people within your communities, within your families, within your workplaces, all these things. The way that you make sure that you can live this out properly is that you put on the armor of God, that you wear the armor so that you can stand against the schemes of Satan. And all this stuff is given to us so that we will be able to stand in the spiritual battle that we are in. And so if we are in a spiritual battle, and Paul is saying that we are, then the first thing that we need to do is to know our enemy. And Paul begins this passage by telling us who our enemy is. He says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And what we're going to see in this is that the enemy that we have is a strong enemy, but he is a defeated enemy. And now that we know who the strong and defeated enemy is, then what's going to happen is Paul's going to tell us to, because of this enemy, put on the armor of God, and to be prepared and ready to stand, we must be people who pray. That's what he tells us. But the first thing is, know who your enemy is. Because if you just think that your enemy is flesh and blood, then you're going to find that you are fighting the wrong people. You're going to be fighting the wrong enemy. In World War II, there was an island called Kiska Island, which it was at the end of the Aleutian chain of islands, which is kind of off Alaska. And in 1942, about June 1942, the Japanese took it over. There was a U.S. weather station there, and they came in with their troops. They took it over, and they grabbed hold of this island. And then about August 1943, the U.S., along with Canada, decided that they wanted to take this island, that it would be the right time to take it back so they could establish their place in the Pacific. So, or is it the Atlantic? Pacific, I think. Pacific, thank you. I was like, yes, Pacific. All right. So they wanted to make sure that they had this strategic outpost there. So they decided that what they would do is first they would pummel the island with bombs. So they started bombing the island. They bombed it for weeks, and then they dropped pamphlets on the islands telling the Japanese, you need to surrender. We're coming. It's time to surrender. And then eventually, after a few weeks of this, they decided, all right, now we're going to take over the island. So 35,000 troops landed on the island, and they were in thick mist, and they started moving through the island. They got caught in fierce firefights, and many people got injured and shot. Many people got killed, people got blown up, there was all sorts of violence, there were rumors of Japanese, unseen Japanese snipers who were picking off the Americans and the Canadians. And after 2 days of this, finally they had gone through the whole island and they discovered that the island was deserted. The Japanese had left 2 weeks before anyone had arrived on the island, and they had been fighting themselves. They couldn't see themselves. They were just fighting each other in the mist. And this is what happens to us if we do not know who our enemy is. If we think that our enemy is flesh and blood, then we are going to be fighting other people, other humans, other Christians, brothers and sisters. We'll be fighting against them, but we do not realize that there is a greater enemy behind them who is spurring them on, who is getting into your ears and my ears and the ears of other people and saying, you know what that person said, you know what this person did. This enemy is the greater enemy. And this enemy, the Bible tells us, is Satan. Satan and his demons, they are the one who we have to fight against. They are the ones who we are in battle against. This is our enemy. This is the rulers and powers. This is the authorities and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we talked a bit last year about what the heavenly realms are. And the heavenly realms are all this spiritual reality which we can't see or hear or touch, but it is there. It is right there with us. It intersects with our reality. We just don't manage to feel it with our five senses, but it is there and it is influencing everything that is going on. And this is where our enemy lives, and this is where our enemy works. And it's not particularly popular to believe in a malevolent evil force in the world. Like, many people are happy to believe that there is a good God in the world, or at least a good spiritual force out there, but not many people, or a lot less people, are willing to believe in a Satan, in a devil. But if we are willing to believe in a good spiritual force, then we should be willing to believe in a bad spiritual force. There's that line from The Usual Suspects which says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled is convincing the world that he didn't exist." And whether or not that's true, it certainly is one of Satan's tricks, that he likes to remain hidden. He likes it if we don't believe that he is there. And this is what he has done throughout the Western world. He has said, evil isn't real. There is no real spiritual evil out there. There is just psychology and upbringing and sickness. And all these things that happen in the world, you know, we can explain them. And so we do not believe in true evil because Satan hides it from us. But if we don't believe in true evil, then we have a lot of stuff that we have to deal with. We have to deal with the fact that this is a world that is terribly, terribly broken. That this is a world where people are willing to commit genocide. A world where people are willing to rape and murder every single day. If we don't believe in genocide, then, sorry, we don't believe in evil, then somehow we have to deal with these things. But the Bible is telling us that actually, no, evil is true. And evil has a name, and that name is Satan. And so we have to be willing to stand against Satan, to know that he is there and know his schemes and be willing to fight against him. So the question is then, well, what are Satan's schemes? And he has a number of different schemes, but the main one that he uses is lies. In John 8:44, Jesus says this about Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And we can hear that and we can say, that's not that bad. Lying's not that bad. Like, you know, there are much worse things. If it's like, you know, he was a murderer from the beginning, as he has a big axe and he's going to come and chop people's heads off, or he's going to find you in your sleep and stab you. We're like, oh, all right, that's pretty scary. That's pretty evil. But a liar, like, that's not that bad. Except what we see and what Satan is doing, the way that he lies, he infects the whole world with evil just through lies. We see it at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when he comes as a serpent and he says to Adam and Eve, he says, "Do you really believe what God has told you?" And they give in to his temptation. And from that point, all the evil in the world spreads out. From that one lie comes every piece of evil that is in existence. Lies are powerful things. And we see this discussion of who Satan is from Revelation chapter 12. From verse 7, it says this, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough when they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." In this passage, we see a whole lot about who Satan is and what he does. We see that he is the ancient serpent, the one from the beginning, but we see also that he is an accuser. That what he does is he will come and he will get in our ears and he will say to us, you know, isn't sin great? He'll tell us, you know, whatever we want to hear. He'll tempt us with a great sin. And then when we commit that sin, he'll either say, well, don't worry, it wasn't that bad. Or then he will accuse us and tell us it was terribly bad, it was the worst thing ever, and how could God love you when you've done these things? He loves to lie. Whatever chance he can, he will lie to you. He will tell you that you are good enough, that you are fine without God, or he'll tell you that you are not good enough and not even God will love you. And if he can't get to you through you, then he will get to you through others. He will lie to the people around you. He will tell them that you don't love them or that you're out to get them. And then he'll tell you to be out to get them. He will do whatever he can to make life terrible. And we ask, well, why? Why is he doing this? What motivation would he have? Well, his motivation is that, it says here, he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. His time is short because the enemy that we face is a defeated enemy. Satan is full of rage because he has been beaten. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says this of Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That Satan, who is behind the powers and authorities, Satan, who is the prince of evil in this world, has been defeated by Jesus at the cross. The very point where he thought he had won, he lost. And Jesus won the victory for our sins so that we were snatched from death and brought to new life. And Satan's fate was sealed until one day he will be cast into hell. But right now he is on earth and he is angry and he is doing whatever he can to destroy the work of Jesus. He is doing whatever he can to take back the ground that he has lost, to bring down as many people with him as he can. And so we have to be aware of him and ready to stand against what he is doing. I told you a few weeks ago that I have been watching some American football shows, and one of these shows I've been watching is a show called Last Chance U, which is on Netflix, which is about this team from, it's a second tier American football team called East Mississippi Community College, and it's filled with all these players who were in the top tier, but then they got busted or did something wrong, and so they get picked up by this second tier university. And this team is like the best team. When the series first starts, they're on like a 23 game winning streak. They're doing really, really well. And then they play their games and they beat most teams by about 40 or 50 points. They are the best. They're totally destroying everything. And they get to near the end of the season and it's just before playoffs and they face this team who has been their longtime rival, and this team hates them. And this team is not going to make it into the playoffs. And so they decide, well, we're just going to do whatever we can to destroy the chances of East Mississippi. And so they start goading them and telling them that they're going to destroy them and telling them they're going to beat them up. They tell them whatever they can, and the coaches before going in and say, just play the best, beat them on the field, don't deal with them the rest of the time, just be the best players there. And when they start playing the game, this other team just do whatever they can. They play dirty, they have late tackles, they say rude things to them, they just want to get them into a fight, until eventually they do get them into a fight, and the game ends when they get into a brawl and everybody from East Mississippi runs onto the field and takes on everyone from the other team. And they beat them that way. See, this team, they know that they can't win. There's no way that they can win, but at least they can destroy the other team while they're at it. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. He knows he's not going to win, but if he can do his very best to destroy the work of Jesus, then he will. And he'll do it in your life and he'll do it in my life. So we have to be aware of what he is doing. We have to be ready for his lies. We have to be able to stand. And this is why Paul tells us again and again to stand. He doesn't tell us to go and attack. He doesn't tell us that our job is to go and defeat Satan, because Satan has already been defeated. He doesn't tell us to go and to take back all the enemy's territory, because that's Jesus' job. Our job is just to stand. We are on Jesus' territory. Our hearts are Jesus' territory. We just stand against the schemes of Satan. And so to do that, we must be prepared. This whole thing is about just being prepared for when Satan comes, when the battle comes, we are prepared. And we are prepared because we put on the armor of God. And when we put on the armor of God, this armor is not, you know, the armor that we make ourselves. He doesn't say, put on the armor of God and go and find the best armor you can, or put on the armor of God and be the greatest person you can be. He says, put on the armor of God. Not put on your armor, put on the armor of God. This is God's armor for you and for me. And Paul, when he is talking about the armor of God, he is referencing this a few verses in the Old Testament, but particularly this one from Isaiah 59:17. It says this about God. It says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. God does this to beat his enemies, and now this same armor that is God's armor, he gives to you and he gives to me so that we can stand against the schemes of Satan. There's a scene in Captain America, Civil War, which some of you will have seen, where Spider-Man, who is Peter Parker, comes home, and in his living room is Tony Stark. And Tony Stark is a billionaire. He's the guy behind Iron Man. He builds the greatest suits that can blow up the biggest stuff. And he comes to meet Peter Parker to encourage him to join his team to fight Captain America. And it's very sad that they're fighting, but, you know, that's the premise of the movie. And he talks to him in his bedroom, and he looks at his suit and goes, what is this suit? I can't have you fighting in a onesie. Like, that's not good enough. And so Tony Stark decides that he is going to build Spider-Man a suit. And so then when we see Spider-Man again, he has on a suit that's not his own suit. It's Tony Stark's greatest Spider-Man suit possible. And we don't know all the good things about the suit, but we know that it's got special lenses for the eyes, that he's got new web shooters so that he can do better web shooting, that he's got a utility belt. And there's probably all sorts of different Tony Stark tricks in there that we don't know about, but we'll discover in the new Spider-Man movie, which I'm very excited about. But he doesn't make his own suit. He gets given a suit. He gets given the best suit possible. And we don't have to make our own armor. We don't have to source our own armor. We just get given God's armor. Who's going to have the best armor? It's going to be God. And so we're encouraged to put on the armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the schemes of Satan. And so what is this armor? Well, over the next 6 weeks after this, we're going to look at each piece of armor, but I'm going to give you a quick rundown. So why don't you have a look in your Bibles to make sure that you are following with me and that I'm not making anything up, because if not, I'm going to slip something in, like, you know, the leggings of beautiful calves. And it's not there, but you laughed because you know it's true. All right, anyway. So the first one is we have the belt of truth. And Paul talks about the belt of truth first because the belt of truth is there to hold on to the sword of the Spirit. And the truth of God, one of Satan's main schemes is to lie, it's not his only one, but one of Satan's main tricks is to lie, then what are we going to use to be able to stand against Satan's schemes? We're going to need truth. We're going to need God's truth. And so this belt of truth seems to be talking first and foremost about God's truth, that we know who God is. We know what God is like. We see God in the Bible. And if we want to know God clearly, then we look at the one who said, I am the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. If we want to know God perfectly, we look at Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God's truth. And so for us to be able to defeat Satan, first we need to know who God is, the truth of who God is, and take that on board in our lives. But when we take on God's truth, then what flows out of that is our truth. That we live truthful lives and we are able to stand against Satan if, knowing God's truth, we are also truthful people. Which means that we don't live duplicitous lives. We live lives of integrity. We tell the truth, but it's not just about telling the truth, but it's about being truthful. That we are the same person at home, that we are at work, that we are at school, that we are with our friends, that we are with our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our husband or wife. We are the same person, and that is a person who loves and honors and follows Jesus. That this truth of character comes from the truth of God's character. The second thing that we have is the breastplate of righteousness. And we know that our breastplate, its job is to protect the vital organs, because if you get stabbed in the heart, then you die. So you need something to protect you. What protects you? It is righteousness. In the Bible, we see that righteousness, first and foremost for us, comes from Jesus. We are given the righteousness of Christ. That we do not have a righteousness of our own. We are unrighteous people. But because Jesus died on the cross for us, taking our sin for us, we can be counted as righteous before God. We get protected from death because Jesus himself gave his life for us. So we have God's righteousness protecting us. But on top of that, from Christ's righteousness can flow our righteousness. We don't have a righteousness of our own, but we can live a righteous life because we are empowered by God. And Satan will attack us with righteousness. He'll say, why don't you do this? Why don't you give in to this sin? And he will use the sins that we give in to say to us, you are not good enough for God. Or to others, say, look at this person, aren't Christians hypocrites? And so, because we are empowered by God to be righteous, when we choose to live righteously, that is one of the ways that we take a stand against Satan. Next, we have the shoes of the gospel. And it says that our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And there's discussion here about exactly what readiness means. Does it mean that we're ready to rush into action and share the gospel at any moment? Or is that we are able to stand when we are attacked, that we don't take a backward step because we are standing firm on the gospel? And I don't know where to land on this, and maybe it's both. That maybe one of the most important things is that we know the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus, and that we do not take a backward step because we know I am safe because Jesus gave his life for me, that God loves me. I know God loves me because why he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he give us all things in Christ? If that is true, then we can stand firm because we know the gospel. But also we know that people come to Christ and people are saved from the clutches of Satan because of the gospel. And so we are ready at all times to share this gospel that we stand firm on. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the shoes of the gospel. Next we have the sword of faith. And this is what it says about this. Sorry, the shield of faith. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, Roman soldiers, I am told, had shields that were about, you know, 2/3 high of a person, that they were made of animal hide and wood and iron. They would be soaked in water so that when the enemy shot arrows at them, particularly arrows that they would put in pitch and light, set alight, when they fired them, you could either deflect them or you could douse them and you would not be harmed by the arrows. And so when we have the shield of faith, we are able to stand against the lies of Satan. When he tries to cast doubt or temptation, we say, no, I have my trust in the character of God. I have faith that God is a God who is good. Because Satan will always tempt us to distrust the goodness of God and distrust the truth of God. But if we have faith in the character of God that he will protect us, then we have a shield that is able to destroy Satan's arrows. We have the helmet of salvation. And when you are in a fight, if it's a big, dangerous one, the first thing you do is you cover your head because you don't want your head to get injured. But if you have salvation of God, if you know that you are saved by Jesus, then you can stand tall when Satan attacks. You don't have to run away. You can stand tall and you can fight because you have God's salvation. You know that you are safe. And so we have the helmet of salvation. Knowing God's salvation, we are able to stand. And lastly, we have the only offensive weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we defeat Satan's lies with God's truth. And sometimes when Satan lies to us, when he tempts us to sin, we think, you know what? I will use my intellect to beat him. You're like, no, I don't want to do that. It's a terrible idea. No one will like me. Or we try and use emotion, like that would make me feel really sad. We try and use reason or what we try and outwit Satan. Whatever we try and do, if we are relying on ourselves, we will not beat him. Satan is smarter than you and is smarter than me. He's stronger than you and he's stronger than me. The only way we can defeat his lies is with the truth of God that is given to us in God's word. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, Jesus, who is God himself, fights back with the word of God. So if Jesus is going to use the word of God to fight, then how much more do we need to do it? So we need to know God's word so that when we are tempted, when lies come, when we see Satan at work, that we are able to defeat him by knowing God's truth. This is the armor of God. And so we have to take this armor and we have to put it on. Because if we don't put it on, then it is entirely useless. I have an umbrella, and it lives in my bag. And I walk here to church most days, and because this is Melbourne, most days it also rains. And as I walk here, I feel the rain, and I think, man, I wish I had an umbrella. And I completely forget that I have an umbrella in my bag, and then I get wet as I walk to church. And then some days, I'm on my way here, and it's raining. I'm like, if only I had an umbrella. I do have an umbrella. It's in my bag. But it's at the bottom of my bag. I can't be bothered. And so then I walk here and I get wet because I can't be bothered stopping and getting the umbrella out of my bag. The umbrella is entirely useless at the bottom of my bag. It is just a thing that's taking up space that I have to carry around. It's only useful if I take it out and I put it up. And the armor of God is great armor. It's the best armor that you can have, but it is only useful for you if you put on that armor. You have to put on the armor of God so that you can stand against Satan's schemes. Otherwise, you will be defenseless. God has given this to you. Make sure you use it. So how do you put on the armor of God? I looked it up on the internet, and I found a WikiHow article which says how to put on the armor of God in 8 steps with pictures. And so I looked, and it wasn't very useful. I thought it'd be great, but it was just lots of, you know, stolen images from the internet saying, sword of the Spirit. Anyway, it was not that useful. But we're going to actually look at, throughout the next 6 weeks, each piece of armor, how do we put it on particularly. But in general, the one thing to remember is that it is there and that it's available to you. That all of this is available to you because Jesus Christ has given his life and he has risen again. And that because of this, you have his righteousness. Because of this, you know the truth of who God is. Because of this, you are safe from Satan, that God has given you everything you need to stand. If you remember that this is available to you, then you will be willing to put it on. Be willing to know the truth of God. Be willing to have the righteousness of Christ, to have your feet fitted with the shoes of the gospel, to have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, to fight with the sword of the Spirit. You will take up all of these things because you remember God has these available for me. I cannot fall back on my own strength because it's not me that is, you know, stronger than Satan. It's only Jesus who has defeated him at the cross. And so I have these available, but it is Christ who I turn to. And Paul tells us a bit about, you know, one of the best ways to make sure that we are making use of God's armor, the best ways that we are able to stand. And he tells us it at the end in verses 18 to 20. And this is what he says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer is where we connect with God and we ask him for help. Prayer is where we find the supply of power that we need. Prayer is how we take hold of the blessings that God has given us and ask him to be there for us. Paul knows that the only way that he is going to preach fearlessly is if he is empowered by God. The only way that we are going to know God's truth is if the Holy Spirit is in us and bring it to life in us. The only way that we are going to be able to stand against Satan is if we are empowered by God. Prayer is the supply lines for the battle. And when a war happens, when we think about wars, we often talk about, you know, like the tactics and the strategies and the famous battles and the heroes who did this and did that. And we watch movies about all the fighting, but we forget that the only way anyone does any good fighting is if they have good supplies. Napoleon Bonaparte said that a soldier marches on his stomach, meaning that if you don't feed a soldier, then they can't go out and fight. They need to be well supplied. The only way, you know, soldiers can shoot a gun is if they have ammunition that has been supplied to them. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about the people who drive the fuel to the front line or drive the food or fly the planes, but they are vital to winning a war. In World War II, the Japanese were resourced almost entirely by imports. And the only way they had enough stuff to wage this war is if they brought it in from other places. And so when the Allied navies were fighting against the Japanese, they decided to wage a tonnage war, which meant they were just going to blow up as much of the Japanese stuff, their tonnage, their fuel and their food and their ammunition that was coming in from other places. They would blow it up, so then they would have nothing to fight with. And this is what an expert of logistics wrote about it. He said, Allied navies sunk 1,178 Japanese merchant ships compared to 214 Japanese naval ships. The U.S. Navy sank over 4.8 million tons of Japanese merchant ships, and by the end of the war, Japan had only 12% of its merchant shipping fleet operable and a minimum fuel supply available to operate its ships. So because they had nothing, then the Japanese were unable to fight. Their planes were then grounded, and they were confined to ports, and they could not win because they did not have the supplies to win. Prayer is our supply line to God. Prayer is where we say, I do not have what I need to do this. The only way I can stand against Satan is if you empower me, God. I need you. And so we pray. We pray, God, help me to love. God, I'm being tempted. I need you now. God, deliver me from evil. God, I'm scared. God, this person's really annoying me. God, this thing which I know is wrong, it seems really, really good. God, help. Prayer is our supply lines to God. And the only way we will stand is if we have God's power, and so we pray. We pray, and if we do this, we will have God's power, and we will be able to stand against the schemes of Satan, because we know that it is God who empowers us and not ourselves. So let's be prayers. We have a powerful enemy, but the enemy is defeated. So let's put on the armor of God and let's take hold of God's power by prayer so that in God's power we might be able to stand. If you are not a Christian, then what this means for you is that you are going to face evil in this world. And you are going to have to figure out what to do with it. If you don't believe in a devil and in demons, then you need to sort out, well, what is going on in this world? Why is there this evil? And why am I someone who decides sometimes to participate in evil? You're going to have to solve this problem. Or you can see that the problem has already been solved in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ defeated evil at the cross. That Jesus Christ paid the price for your participation in evil so that you can be forgiven, set free, that you can move from the losing side to the winning side, that you can be safe in Jesus and that you can stand against evil. You can be part of a force for good. You're going to need to deal with evil. Why don't you turn to the one who has defeated it for you? And if you are a Christian, then what you need to know is that you cannot do this life on your own. You are in a spiritual battle. Satan, he will come and he will try and do whatever he can to steal you out of Jesus' grasp. He will give you doubts. He will give you temptations. He will do what he can. You need to know that you cannot defeat him on your own. It is only with the power of God, only with the armor that God has supplied that you can win. So take hold of what God has given you. Put on God's armor. And be ready to stand prayerfully, knowing that Jesus has already won the battle for you. How about I pray for us? Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who has won the battle. A God who has put on armor to fight your enemies. And that you defeated your enemies at the cross with your son Jesus. Thank you now that you give this armor to us so that we can play our part in the battle. Thank you that we are fighting a defeated foe, that we do not have to be afraid for the future, that we can take hold of your truth, that we can know that lies are able to be shot down because you give us the truth. Please help us to be people who stand. Lord Jesus, help us to live in your victory, because we can only do this with you. Amen.